Verse 26, one blood. We can trace our past right back, if we were able to, right back to Noah, to Adam and Eve. For God created us all. God hath determined our times. He's determined the bounds of our habitation. In him we live and move and have our being. God is in control. He's the sovereign Lord of heaven. And then he gets into the gospel of Christ and he speaks about this time of ignorance. God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Welcome to our program today. You have been listening to It Was Down at the Feet of Jesus by the Whitfield Choir of the Free Presbyterian Church. What is repentance? It is an important question, and many today set aside the vital importance of the doctrine of repentance. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. Repentance is more than simply saying sorry for sin, but it comprises of a complete change of direction, leaving the sin behind and living unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale for part one of the message entitled True Repentance.
Acts chapter 17, and I want to draw your attention to the verse 30. And the Apostle Paul is preaching in Athens. He's preaching on Mars Hill. And verse 30, he turns round and he applies his sermon. And there should be the application of the sermon. If there's no application, then the sermon is merely a lecture. It's the application. It's the thrust behind it. It's the purpose that makes it preaching. And Paul here, he sets out doctrine, he sets out truth, and then he turns round and he applies it. And of course, I believe that when we come to a passage such as this, or when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount and the Apostle Paul here on Mars Hill said much more than what we have recorded here. We have a summary. If I were to preach through what Paul said here, I've already read it this evening, I'll be preaching 5 minutes at most, and we can go home. Rest assured, I think Paul preached longer than 5 minutes. He said more, he went in maybe to more detail, he explained more, he applied more, but yet the Spirit of God has seen fit to give us what I believe to be a summary of what Paul said. A summary of his doctrine, a summary of his application, and we can learn much from that summary. And the same is true, I believe, with the Sermon on the Mount and other places, Peter's sermons, for example, as well. These are summaries that the Spirit of God has recorded for us. And great truth, of course, is found in them. How great it would have been to be there, to listen, to hear these words preached when they were preached, because Paul was a preacher with power. Paul was a preacher who knew the Lord. Paul was a preacher who saw great things done for his Savior, and how great it would have been to be able to sit in under his ministry. And what was the reaction of the elders at Ephesus? And I was thinking on this yesterday morning at the men's breakfast. I may have the beginnings of a short devotion to bring to the men at a future date. But whenever Paul left those Ephesian elders, what was their reaction? They cried. They wept. They were sad because they would see his face no more. Such was their love for him because of his ministry to their souls. And these men were not afraid to show that they loved the Lord, and they loved the Lord's servant, and they loved the Lord's word. And what a blessing it would have been to sit under Paul's ministry. And here in verse 30, we have these words, this application, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, or God ignored, in the sense of God did not judge them for this ignorance, in the sense of destruction and damnation. It does not mean that God ignored it because he wasn't bothered by it, or God ignored it because it wasn't serious. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, he did not bring judgment upon them. That's how we would understand that. But now, things have changed. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Sin is going to be judged, and the command goes out, all men everywhere to repent. There is no doubt that the Apostle Paul had a deep love and a desire to see sinners converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. His preaching ministry focused upon the need for the sinner to have that conversion experience, to turn from sin and darkness onto the light of Christ and his gospel. Paul himself experienced that on the way to Damascus. He was the chief of sinners, but yet the Lord broke into his life. A religious man, but the chief of sinners, he described himself. And the Lord broke into his life, saved him, converted him, made him a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ, gave him a new heart. And we see Paul's heart, Paul's spirit here in the verse 16. Paul came to the city of Athens while he waited for his missionary team. We find that his spirit was stirred in him. There was something going on in the heart of the apostle, something wonderful, something that should be happening because he was an apostle and because he was a preacher of the word of God. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, when he saw the sin of Athens, the paganism of Athens, when he saw they lived their life without any thought of God or any understanding of God or any worship of God or any fear of God, and they lived for idols and they lived for paganism, Paul's heart was stirred within him because he saw their sin. He saw that these individuals, though he had never met them, though he did not know them personally, bar one or two perhaps that he had interactions with, but this was a city that was new to him. And he went into this city and his heart was moved because he saw the sin and the paganism. Oh, that our hearts would be moved when we see the sin and paganism in society today. That our hearts would be moved when we see those who know nothing of Christ's saving power. And we're moved to pray for them, to witness to them, to see them won and turn from darkness unto the light of God. Paul had a love here. His innermost feelings and stirrings led to action. And his stirring here reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. When the Savior saw the multitude, the Word of God tells us he was moved with compassion on them. They were without a shepherd, sheep without a shepherd. He was moved in the innermost part of his being, moved with compassion toward them. And we see something similar here in Paul. Paul was moved. His heart was stirred. And in both accounts, in the Savior's account and in the account here of Paul, these, the Savior and Paul, they were stirred to act. They moved. Christ sent forth his disciples to preach the word. Paul himself disputes in the synagogue, verse 17. And in the market daily as well, Paul took the opportunity to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and his so great salvation. And so the apostle recognized the great need that these idolaters would turn from sin and be converted unto Christ. And there are two sides or aspects to conversion, namely repentance and faith. And the call to conversion involves these two aspects. One theologian put it this way: faith and repentance stand in essential unity as two sides of the one saving response to the Word of God. In the Scriptures, conversion is sometimes described simply as repentance or as faith in Christ. In other Scripture passages, faith and repentance appear together. And so repentance from sin and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ is therefore a fundamental element of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. And the verses 2 to 3. Hosea is one of the minor prophets. Near the start of the minor prophets, you have Daniel, then you have Hosea. I think sometimes when we look for a minor prophet, they're so small and we can get a little mixed up as to where they go sometimes. Even after learning the books of the Bible many times and reading them many times, that can still happen. But it would be Daniel, Hosea, and Hosea chapter 14, the verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all my iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves off our lips. And here we have this plea that Israel would turn to the Lord. There would be this turning, and this turning would involve the taking away of their iniquity. It's not just turning down the street in the car. It's more significant than that. It's turning from sin unto the Lord and leaving that sin behind. leaving that sin for the Lord to deal with, forsaking that sin. I want you to turn to Isaiah 55 as well. Isaiah 55 as well, and the verse number 7. Verse 6, of course, is that familiar verse? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so there is this forsaking involved, this turning and repenting from sin, and having faith in Christ involves this turning. Repentance is this turning. And I want us to focus upon the words of the apostle in verse 30 of Acts chapter 17, where the apostle says, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Paul says, to be saved, to know Christ, to know the forgiveness of sins, there must be repentance. There must be repentance. And I want to consider this evening true repentance. True repentance. When we think of repentance, repentance in man's eyes can be many things. Many things. I once had a young person come to me, and they'd heard someone else whose role it was to teach young people the gospel, and they had heard them say, well, repentance, in answer to a question, repentance is telling God you're sorry for your sin. In some ways, that is true, but at the very core of repentance, it is far from what repentance is all about. It's a light, loose definition of repentance. Repentance, true repentance, is much, much more than just, I'm sorry for my sin. And of course, when we think of the child goes into the cupboards, sees their mother's buns, takes a bun, eats that bun. The mother finds out, I may or may not be speaking from experience, but the mother finds out about the bun, and the child is confronted, and the child is told that they shouldn't have taken that bun. That happened to my father one time, and he denied it, and he denied it, and he denied it. He was but a boy. It wasn't when he was my father. He was a boy. And eventually, the evidence was pointed out. The icing of the bun, we're talking about British buns here, cupcakes, that kind of thing. The icing was around his mouth, his lips. The evidence was there. Be sure your sin will find you out. But as a young boy, I knew that story. So I made sure I wiped my mouth every time I took a bun. But my sin did still find me out. And I remember being told off and saying, I'm sorry for taking a bun. Mom disappears. What do? I go back and take another bun. And the cycle continues. I'm sorry, and I'm only sorry because I got into trouble. I'm only sorry because I was told off. I was only sorry because I was punished. But as soon as the situation came again to go back and to do that, a very simple thing, a very simple sin, if we could say that, I jumped right in and did it again. There was no repentance. It was just saying sorry. And so repentance is much more than being sorry. And we'll come to that in a few moments' time. But true repentance is our theme this evening. And firstly, I want you to see that we must not ignore the doctrine of repentance. We must not ignore the doctrine of repentance. Why do I say that? Well, the apostle here is declaring it. It's important. This gathering of individuals, they need to know what repentance is. They need to know that repentance is a vital part of conversion and a fundamental part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many today, as I've said, they have watered down repentance. Sin is not a big thing. And turning from sin and living for Christ and forsaking sin. There are many prosperity preachers, and repentance is a word that they, well, I feel sometimes they don't know how to pronounce. They don't know what it means. They ignore it. They ignore sin. They ignore these things. And they focus on living for God and living for Christ and all the benefits. But before we live for Christ, our sin needs to be dealt with. Our wickedness, our wicked and deceitful heart in the eyes of God. And so the apostle here, as he is preaching to this gathering of individuals, he does not ignore the gospel and he does not ignore repentance. And that is vital. Oh, but repentance is a doctrine. It's deep. It's hard to understand. And therefore, when we're speaking to people who don't know about the gospel and don't know much about Christ and they've never been to church, we don't really need to go into repentance. Paul does it right here. These individuals knew nothing of the gospel of Christ, and Paul is basically preaching from a creation perspective. Paul is coming to them and he is taking them right back to who God is, right back to creation, informing them of the basic principles of Christianity. And where does it lead? Christ and the gospel and repentance. Repentance is there. And so when the gospel of Christ is presented, dear believer, when you present the gospel of Christ, repentance must be a fundamental element of that presentation, that turning from sin, that looking unto the Savior. I want you to notice how Paul approaches this. Paul is dealing with those who know nothing. He's speaking strange things to them. Verse 23, we have the unknown God, this altar, in case they missed a God, in case they forgot to worship a God. They had this altar to the unknown God and they worshipped. And so if they found out that there was a God that they were not worshipping, and that God was not happy that they were not worshipping him, not that he would be because he was a false God, but in their imagination, they could be in trouble by not worshipping a God. And so to keep themselves right, they worship the unknown God. We don't know about this God, but we'll keep ourselves right. You tell us who you are, we'll worship you. And so Paul comes to this altar and he speaks about this altar. He draws their attention to it. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. There's a God that you don't know about, and I'm going to preach him to you. And he comes and says, verse 24, this God is the creator. He made all things. And when we deal with individuals who know nothing about the gospel, I think Paul gives us a good template here of where to start. Right at the beginning, God created the world. God created all things. God created you and God created me, and God is the creator. We are the creature. He is the one who was in control here. He made all things, but this God dwells not in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands. He gives life to all. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. And there we have all nations of men. Yes, man is divided into nations. Paul was speaking to Greeks. And as he was speaking to Greeks, yes, he was declaring the God whom the Jews would have known, but the God who did not just merely create the Jew, but created the Greek and the Gentile. The God who created us all. Verse 26, one blood. We can trace our past right back, if we were able to, right back to Noah, to Adam and Eve. For God created us all. God hath determined our times. He's determined the bounds of our habitation. In him we live and move and have our being. God is in control. He's the sovereign Lord of heaven. And then he gets into the gospel of Christ and he speaks about this time of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For you,
Welcome back to our time of devotion with Charles Haddon Spurgeon and his devotional book, Morning and Evening. We're here in Psalm 89, verse 19 today. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Why was Christ chosen out of the people? Speak, my heart, for heart thoughts are best. Was it not that he might be able to be our brother in the blessed tie of kindred blood? Oh, what relationship there is between Christ and the believer. The believer can say, I have a brother in heaven. I may be poor, but I have a brother who is rich and is a king. And will he suffer me to want while he is on his throne? Oh, no, he loves me. He is my brother. Believer, wear this blessed thought, like a necklace of diamonds around the neck of thy memory. Put it as a golden ring on the finger of recollection, and use it as the king's own seal, stamping the petitions of thy faith with confidence of success. He is a brother born for adversity. Treat him as such. Christ was also chosen out of the people that he might know our wants and sympathize with us. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. In all our sorrows we have his sympathy. Temptation, pain, disappointment, weakness, weariness, poverty, he knows them all, for he has felt all. Remember this, Christian, and let it comfort thee. However difficult and painful thy road, it is marked by the footsteps of thy Saviour. And even when thou reachest the dark valley of the shadow of death, and the deep waters of the swelling Jordan, thou wilt find his footprints there. In all places, whithersoever we go, he has been our forerunner. Each burden we have to carry has once been laid on the shoulders of Emmanuel. His way was much rougher and darker than mine. Did Christ, my Lord, suffer? And shall I repine? Take courage. Royal feet have left a blood-red track upon the road and consecrated the thorny path forever. Thank you for listening to us today. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and this is Let the Bible Speak. We're back again tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., and we look forward to having you join with us as we consider the Word of God afresh. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. and we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. Join us again tomorrow on this station at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. for the preaching of God's Word.